Amen. Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, which will be our text for this morning. Colossians chapter 3. This morning we'll continue to look into what the Bible says about obedience and the hope of glory. For those of you who may be joining us late, the hope of glory is our theme for the book of Colossians. And over the last couple of weeks and into the future, we'll be asking the question, how does our hope of glory, that is our assurance that we will be with Jesus in heaven when we die, how does that impact our desire and our success in obedience? So imagine you spent your whole day cleaning your house. Now, men, imagine that you spent 3 days cleaning your house. Okay, I know there's a transfer time difference. But ladies, imagine you spend all day cleaning your house. You do everything. You clean the floors. You clean the bathrooms. You dust. And let's say this, maybe you even move stuff and dust and then move it back. Who does that? Does anybody do that? Imagine you spend all that energy and all that time to clean your house, and then, the second you are done, a rat walks across your floor. What do you do? Do you say, "Hello, Mr. Rat, I hope you enjoy my nice clean floors"? No. If you're anything like me, you cry, "Eek!" and you run out of the room, right? But what should you do? What should you do? Well, you should kill the rat. Right? They're disgusting. And if you can't kill the rat, at least open the door and scare it outside. But what's the problem? The problem is, in that moment, you realize no matter how clean you thought your house was, there's rats in the walls. Or spiders. Or roaches. Or mice. No matter how clean you think your house is, the very presence of the rat ruins it. They are disgusting, nasty animals, and if left unchecked, will take over the place. In a former ministry, one time there was a note on my door, my office door, that says, "Pastor Dom, there's a dead bat by your microphone." Thank you very much. And I remember going into the sanctuary and finding a dead bat right at the base of my microphone. And I did what must be done. I took that bat out and threw it into the trash. It took me 4 hours to work up the courage to do that, but I did. And I remember running down the hallway with this dead bat in a little plastic bag going, but it had to be carried out. It had to be carried out. Now, what about your life and the remaining sin in it? No matter how hard you work to clean up your life, sometimes a mouse runs across the floor. Sometimes a spider crawls up the wall. Sometimes a roach comes out from under the sink. What should you do when that happens? Simple. Kill it. Kill it. Step on the bug. Do whatever you need to do. Kill it. The Puritan theologian John Owen asks this question: do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work, that is, to kill your sin? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. How do you do with this? How do you do with the things in your life that remind you you're not as clean as you think you are? Now, in preaching this, I'm apprehensive for a couple of different ways. One, I think there's two kinds of people for whom this sermon will simply bounce off their ears. First of all, the self-righteous person who thinks that their sin is already done. They think they're great and obedient. And for some of you, that might be the case in your heart. And so as I talk about killing sin, you might think, well, that is a great message for so-and-so, or for this guy, or for them, but not for you. The second kind of person that I'm afraid might be in our midst is the licentious person. The person who says, why even bother talking about sin? We're forgiven. Live the way you want to live and die and go to heaven. The former loses the battle by underestimating the power and nature of sin. The latter loses the battle by underestimating the danger of sin. But there's one more person, kind of person in the room I'm concerned about. And that's the sincere Christian who battles their sin every day and loses just as often as they win. I see we have people like that in here. I hope I'm one of them. But there's a danger here that if I approach our topic this morning wrongly, it will simply sound like an unsympathetic critique. Bringing a voice in your heart that you're nothing or you're worthless. I never want to lead sincere people to feel that way. So this morning, we will talk about killing our sin. In Colossians chapter 3, we see once again that our theme is this. The focus of our lives reveals the nature of our hope of glory. What does that mean? That means if you are the kind of person who, by the grace of God and in reverence to God, kill your sin and focus on killing your sin, that tells us something about your hope of glory. If you're the kind of person who thinks sin doesn't matter, that tells us something about your hope of glory. If you're the kind of person that think you have arrived, that tells us something about your hope of glory. And so last week we talked about the fact that your mind matters. And that the battle for righteousness, for obedience, starts in the mind. Last week we talked about the importance of focusing on Jesus and setting a tone. So what will be our focus today? Simply this, the fight for obedience. How to become more consistent, obedient people. That's putting it positively. And the mortification of sin. That's putting it negatively. Beloved, let's talk about the fight for obedience. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the self-righteous, that you would break his heart. I ask, Lord, that you would humble him by revealing to him the ugliness of his remaining sin or her remaining sin. Lord, I pray for the licentious libertarian, the one who thinks that they can do whatever they want without displeasing you, and I pray that you would sharpen their scruples. And Lord, I pray for the sincere Christian for whom the life of faith is a battle. And Father, I ask that you would sharpen their resolve, encourage their heart, lead them forward to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What are we called to fight? Notice, beloved, in chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all." What are we called to fight? Now, it would be really profitable to take each one of these words and take them one at a time and unfold them, but we're not going to do that in the interest of time. We're simply going to let these things wash over our minds. But there are three categories that we must fight. First of all, we must fight sinful attitudes. Things like immorality, impurity, anger, wrath, and malice. Those things are rats in our lives. Roaches in our hearts. These things must be dealt with and must be put to death, because now we belong to Christ. Many of you may have been taught to think of sin merely as some external action. It is so much more than that. And just as righteousness begins in the mind, so does sin. And your sinful attitudes must be put to death. Like a spider under your shoe. But we don't stop at sinful attitudes. We lead then to sinful affections. Notice some of the things that are listed here: passion, evil desire, and greed. So, sin is not simply our attitude, it's also what we love. So let me ask you this: what do you love? What are you passionate for? Are you passionate for the glory, goodness, righteousness, and holiness of God? Or are you passionate for things that, if exposed, would bring you shame? Or are you a little bit of each? Then thirdly, sinful actions. Things like slander, abusive speech, and lying. Kill these things. Beloved, kill these things. They bring dishonor to your Lord and misery to your heart. Notice what the text says. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. Kill them in the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Kill these things. Why? Why? Does it matter? Or you may be thinking, well, Dom, I can do these things and still go to heaven. Does it matter? Why must we do battle with the remaining sin in our hearts? Well, here's why. First of all, because disobedience is an act of worship to a false god. Disobedience is an act of worship to a false God. Let me support this, brothers and sisters, so you know I'm not just making it up. In verse 5, it says this: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed or covetousness. Now hear this, which amounts to idolatry. When we do what God tells us not to do, when we think in a way that God tells us not to think, when we delight in things which God forbids, we are bending the knee to a false God. Now let me ask you, is obedience important now? Because none of us would kneel at the foot of a golden statue. At least I hope we wouldn't. And yet every time we choose to do that which honors Christ, we are choosing to honor the one who dishonors Christ. Disobedience is an act of worship to a false God. Ephesians 5:5 says this: for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is to say that everything we do is done out of a desire for something that we don't have. Every sin is the result of craving something that isn't God. Which leads God then to say in Jeremiah 2:5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? O lustful man, when you give in to the lustful thoughts of your mind, when you fail, I want you to hear in your heart God asking you this: what about me was so uncompelling? Oh, greedy man who takes things that are not yours because you think it'll make you happy. I want you to hear in your heart when you fail, and we all do. I want you to hear in your heart God asking you, what is it about me, God asks, that you find so uncompelling? Every sin, every act, every thought, every affection of disobedience is an act of worship to a false God. Oh, sincere Christian, let that break your heart. We're in this together. There are only two types of human beings in the world: sinners and Jesus. There's only one Jesus. Why are we called to fight? Because every sin is an act of worship to a false God. Hear what John Owen said again. He said this: every act of sin is the fruit of being weary of God. The great means to prevent the fruits and effects of this enmity is to constantly keep the soul in a universally holy frame. So why are we called to fight? Here's why. Because there's a God. Secondly, because disobedience is the reason for God's wrath. Look at verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. People go to hell for that. I remember years ago, I was joking around with a friend, something stupid. I don't even remember the topic. But I told him something that wasn't true with an obvious joking tone. And my friend looks at me in the eyes and says, Dom, where do liars go? And I said, shut up. But let me ask you, where do liars go? Where do adulterers go? Where do thieves go? Where do hard-hearted, ungracious, judgmental Pharisees go? They go to hell. How can we practice the very things that stoke the fire of God's wrath against humanity? And yet we do. How can we practice the very things that mandated Jesus Christ be nailed to a cross of wood? Yet we do. But people go to hell for that. Why do we fight sin? Why do we fight for obedience? Because disobedience is the reason for God's wrath. We lie. People go to hell for that. We cheat, but people go to hell for that. We steal, but people go to hell for that. When we engage in sinful attitudes, actions, affections, we are dabbling with the very things that put nails through the wrists of Jesus Christ. That's why we fight them. That's why. If the very thought of this does not stir within you a holy hatred of sin, then just stop right now and take a look at your heart. If you're with us today and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake. Your acts, your affections, and your attitudes of unbelief and sin have provoked the wrath of an eternal God. And unless someone stands between God's wrath and you, a mediator, you have no hope. But the good news, that's the gospel. The good news is that Jesus himself stood between the wrath of God and you. And willingly, purposefully, intentionally bore the wrath that every other human being in history but him deserved. Thirdly, then, we're called to fight because disobedience is the reason for God's wrath. And then thirdly, because disobedience is inconsistent with our redeemed identity. Look with me, beloved, in verse 7. Picking up from verse 6, it says, "Upon the sons of disobedience, and in them," that is the sinful attitudes, affections, and actions, "in them you were living. You also walked in them when you were living in them." Verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Kill them." They used to describe who you were, but you're not that way anymore. You used to be a sinner who once in a while did something righteous. And now God calls you a saint who still sins. When we act sinfully, we act out of character, out of mode for what we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says something very similar. He says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And then he spends the rest of the chapter saying, stop then doing the things that were indicative of who you were, and start acting like who you are. Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are called saints in Christ. We should think, feel, and act like saints. Now, I think by this point, we're all at the same place. And that is, we feel the weight, the gravitas of our sinfulness. So what's next? The question, how do we fight this? How do we fight this? We fight by mortifying the specific manifestations of remaining sin in our lives. That's just a fancy way of saying this. When anger bubbles up, kill it. When lust pops into your mind, kill it. When greed begins to take hold of your heart, kill it. By doing two things. Killing the bad things in our lives and cultivating the good things, that which is virtuous, good, and obedient in our lives. Listen to what the text says back at Colossians 3. It says this, "But now you also put them all aside. Battle them, kill them, get rid of them. Do not lie to one another." Verse 10, it says, "And you've put on a new self, which being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Lay aside the old self, verse 9, with its evil practices, and put on the good things, which we'll talk about next time in the next sermon on Colossians in a few weeks. Put off the bad, put on the good. How long? How long must we fight? I have good news and bad news for you, beloved. The good news is your fight is not an eternal fight. An end is coming. The bad news is that barring the return of Christ, the end of this fight will come when you die. And that means for the rest of your life, you are going to battle and win and lose. You are going to break your own heart. You are going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to fight and you're going to win and you're going to lose until the fight is over. Friends, we must fight until the fight is over. You know what makes heaven heaven? One day you will open your eyes, see the face of Christ or whatever manifestation you see when you're in heaven, and you will never, ever, 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 ever sin again. Amen. What makes heaven heaven is that you will finally be able to worship Him in a manner worthy of Him. You must fight until the fight is finished. There are only two possible ends to this fight. Perfection. Good luck with that. Right? 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." So good luck with that. 1 Kings 8:46 says this, when Solomon praying for the temple, he says this, "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin." So be perfect. Good luck. One writer put it this way, "In Christ you are free. You are free to follow Jesus imperfectly. You are free to fight the fight of faith defectively, because that's the only way you will ever fight for faith in this age." The other possible or definite end to this fight is death. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says this, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, victories and defeats, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You will have to fight until the fight is over. And secondly, you will have to fight despite our countless failures. Let me read again what 1 John 1:8 says. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves." So can I ask a question? If we know we're not perfect, why do we act like we think we are? People who think they're perfect really irritate those of us who are. Why are we so afraid when everybody else in the room is battling? I don't know, but we are. Beloved, you will fail. There is no doubt about that. But remember, in boxing, you don't lose by falling down. You lose by staying down. You lose when you can't or when you don't get back up. And Christianity is a call to fight regardless of how much you fail. Victory in the war is certain, even though the battles are perilous. Christianity is not a one-punch knockout. It is a 15-round slugfest, a relentless battle that win or lose will take its toll on you. None of us will get out of this life alive. John Newton said it this way, "Now and then you will, as is usual in the course of war, lose a battle. But be not discouraged. Rally your forces and return to the fight." The victory is sure. There's no doubt about that. Romans 16:20 says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, fight your sins. Battle your disobedience. Do war with your idolatry. And if you must die, then enter the joy of your master. Refuse to let the setbacks cause you to despair. Don't let your weaknesses deter you from the fight. Live, fail, repent, and rejoice to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? How strange it feels to be a man who struggles, who battles, who does war, trying to encourage a room full of people who fight and battle and choose to make war against their sins. So Lord, you know my heart. You know that I don't stand above the people here today. I stand with them. My heart is broken for them and broken for my own. And Lord, I ask if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, who maybe even perhaps feels intimidated by how perfect some of us seem to look sometimes, that you would reveal to them that we're all sinners. But Lord, please don't leave them there. Stir within them, I beg you. stir within them a desire to cry out to you to be delivered from their sinfulness. Not only because of eternal wrath, although that's a good enough reason. Not only because they're frustrated with their shortcomings, although that's a good reason. But that they would come to you because you are infinitely delightful, beautiful, and holy. And you are worthy of the fight. Stir them, I beg you, to cry out to you in their hearts, to recognize their sinfulness and beg you to save them. Change them. And Lord, for those of us who are already saved, I pray for the battle-weary, downtrodden, frustrated, sincere Christians here who battle their lusts and they win and they lose, who battle their greed and they win and they lose, battle their cynicism, their critical hearts, and they win and they lose. Help them to wake up tomorrow morning, dust themselves off, and set a tone to obey, and fight remaining sin tooth and nail. Lord, we ask this not to boast over anyone's flesh. We ask this out of love for one another and for you. And we ask that Calvary Bible Church would continue to flourish as a place where imperfect people love a perfect God. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.